My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting. Here is this man working all these signs, they said. And what action are we taking? If we let him go on his way, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy the holy place and our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said, "You don't seem to have grasped the situation at all. You fail to see that it is better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." And St. John, already reflecting on this while writing his gospel, comments, "He did not speak in his own person. It was as high priest that he made this prophecy that Jesus was to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather together in unity the scattered children of God." From that day, they were determined to kill Jesus. Ever since our Lord started his public ministry, there was always that tension between him and the Pharisees who would not accept his message. And our Lord also prophesied that this would be the same for his disciples, that we were to find ourselves in the midst of wolves, a world that would not be receiving, open to the Word of God. And he even said that the world will hate us because we have been chosen by our Lord. In this tense situation that our Lord had to face and later on embrace and come out of it, conquering death, the devil, and sin, is a constant experience of every disciple of our Lord. Your experience and mine. There is always the temptation to think that after our Lord had died on the cross and resurrected, that everything would run smoothly. But such is not the case, as we have to see just for ourselves even now, that even people would comment that the present panorama, moral, social, cultural, seem all to point to the end of days. Wars that have deep in themselves a religious underpinning, the moral mix up and confusion. And there is a temptation also, a fear of also being lost, feeling that things are not getting any better. But Lord, you have said that that situation will not change, because until the end of time, there will be that war between the children of the devil and the children of God. And that is the scenario. And that's the constant spiritual battle ongoing is a task for you and for me. That clear opposition against Jesus is teaching. And now the church, when we look at our Lord in the gospel today, it tells us that when he learned about this clear intention on the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples left the district for a town called Ephraim. And there, they stayed there with his disciples. The Jewish Passover drew near, and many of the country people who had gone up to Jerusalem to purify themselves looked out for Jesus, saying to one another as they stood about in the temple, "What do you think? Will he come to the festival or not?" Lord, you are also calling us to launch ourselves into these very challenging times, because we are also witnessing the same opposition. As we see, especially the ongoing spiritual crisis among young people. In the recent homily describing this spiritual crisis, Bishop Barron would say that the spiritual crisis, he says, I mean the immanentism, the materialism, the secularism that has taken hold of much of the culture, at least in the West, which I think is haunting the minds of our young people. To think that I come from nowhere, I'm going nowhere, is also what, among other things, produces a spiking numbers in depression, anxiety, and societal tendencies among young people. That's the spiritual crisis, he observes. The crisis is a materialism that has locked people into this little tiny space, the buffered self, where we are buffered from any contact with the transcendent. So, in a synthesized way, he gives his view of what is happening to the young. The materialism, immanentism, the secularism, but also the fact that they find themselves totally suspended in midair. I come from nowhere and I'm going nowhere. That's why, he says, many people are depressed, anxious, and suicidal. And if not, they're locked in buffered spaces, the buffered self, which prevents them from any contact with the transcendent. But at the same time, he highlights that this atmosphere, this negative atmosphere among the youth, this nihilistic outlook among them, says that it also gives rise to a spiritual longing, which you can see in people. He says, well, because mentioning the old idols of pleasure, power, and pride tempting the people of God already in the Bible, we see people trying to fill that empty space with anything that the world can give. Yes, they are materialistic. They are confined in their comfort zones and spaces. But they are trying to address a longing deep in their hearts. So we can also take the positive side. People are thirsty. People are hungry. People are longing to be found. We cannot just look at it from the negative side and say, well, it's hard to speak with the people because they are close, because they are materialistic, they are glued to their cell phones, they don't listen. If that is our outlook, then it can really appear to be a negative horizon for us. Sometimes it's a matter of realizing that in the end, they're only waiting for that knock, for that show of concern, that companionship, that presence, that understanding, that friendship, which we know in essence is what will help them come out of this void of their nothingness. What should we engage ourselves in? Our father used to say, we have to launch ourselves out. All the more. How graphic it is when St. Peter objectively told our Lord, we have fished all night. In his experience, to say that, well, we tried everything, we put all the means. Then our Lord would tell him, duk in alto, go into the deep, and there cast your nets. That is what we also have to do. We have to be bold, we have to be daring, we have to have more faith. Because at this stage we are in, the playing field offers all the possibilities there are. We should not feel daunted. We should not feel afraid. We should not even think insecurely that, well, because they can no longer understand these concepts. And in fact, Bishop Barron says, well, if young people now are engaged in so much technicalities as science, engineering, accounting, I mean, look at all the subjects that are so sophisticated. I mean, and we think that they will not understand the Summa Theologiae of St. Thomas. Yes. If they can understand the principles of science, of physics, of chemistry, these laws are also innate in the teachings of St. Thomas. So we cannot feel a sense of like hopelessness against this kind of unreceptive atmosphere that the young people give. All the more we have to launch ourselves without fear. No wonder we should consider whether we are locked into that mindset as well. That becomes our own comfort zone. And thus, if we think that we have to be now witnesses of the joy and the beauty of our faith and our calling, the time is now. Only we can give witness to this. And our daring in our personal spiritual life begins precisely here. To feel the tension of Jesus' love for us. And in our own way, to also feel that imperative command that he addresses to each one of us. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And our Father in the Faro would tell us, be bold in your prayer, and the Lord will transform you from a pessimist into an optimist, from timid into bold, from timid in spirit into a man of faith, into an apostle. Be bold in your prayer. That's where we have to start, to launch into the deep of our interior life. Because there we will once again encounter our Lord. Like St. John, we will say, it is the Lord. And we will be moved once again with the joy of being instruments in the hands of God. How do we bring this to prayer? And even to draw before our Lord our reasons for not being bold or daring, the roots of our insecurity, our pessimism, or even just falling back into some sort of satisfied air, or simply waiting something special might happen. As we say, hulog ng langit. Come from heaven, heaven sent. But we must have to be witnesses of our Lord's imperative command of love. And this entails giving the people around us, especially the young, the real deal of Christianity and not a watered-down version. Once again, like very concrete strokes to invite his listeners, Bishop Barron was saying that we should challenge the young people. Challenge them more than we do. And he says, well, I grew up with the church of relevance and the church of let us make it an easy and user-friendly as possible. And let's give you no challenges. That's why the young people left. Because who cares about such a church, he says. Instead of watering down Christianity, the church must intellectually and morally challenge young people and give them something to fight for. That's what we have to do. And it's very true. We see this in young people, their sense of competitiveness and challenges they have to face. Yes, they could be bogged down, they could easily feel bad and emotionally be affected. But yes, they aspire for great things. They aspire to do great things. They want to contribute. They want to serve. But if everything is already done for them, worked out for them, set out for them, and they enter, well, yes, they could engage, but they will not see anything that will attract them, especially to address their longings, their thirst, their hunger. They were sharing the other day that this religious group had wanted to somehow open the possibility for young people to see their vocation in their community. And so they had a kind of search in an open house, inviting young men to live with them for like a few weeks in their community. But it seems the turnout did not result to something very promising. Indeed, there were quite a handful of young people who signed up to see what is life like with these men who say that they commit themselves to God. So there they live. They went into the room and they saw one playing computer games. Another one, well, he was smoking and playing a guitar. Another one was listening to music. Another one, of course, there was time for prayers, time for this, time for that. But many of the young people did not remain. Very few, in fact, saw anything that had struck them. Why? They didn't see anything different. And so it seems that the community wanted to just hang loose to chill, no? Okay, to show the young people that, hey, we're like you. We live with the world. We're like the world. There's nothing really different. So, I mean, come and join us, because you're not going to lose anything. But the opposite really turned out to be that young people were looking for witnesses for that which the world could not give. And so, in this homily of Bishop Barron, it's very striking, he says, there are two armies assembled. One belongs to the devil. We have to speak clearly about the devil. One belongs to Christ. The two standards are raised. Which army are you in? What is going to be your fight? And quoting his favorite singer, Bob Dylan, he says, you have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you have got to serve somebody. The point is, the autonomous self is an illusion. We are always serving some master. And that is what he puts forward. We have to challenge them, invite them to serve, to give themselves. But to make them choose a master that they have to serve. And for this, he says that we have to present to them how the warfare is set clearly, and make them realize that they must choose precisely a side. They cannot be fence-sitters. And this is very important for the young, at least he believes. And it's true, because maybe the young are never challenged. And for this, we have to help them and give them heroic models. Heroic models. Heroic models that they can draw inspiration from, ideals. Help them, he says, not to settle for spiritual mediocrity, but rather to look to the saints, not only to ask for their intercessions, but also to be inspired by their lives. And we cannot forget this for ourselves, especially in this track in which our Lord has called us to in Opus Dei. We speak about that the superhighway of holiness has been opened to mankind. Well, let's Let's open it for them. Let's help them to appreciate it. Right now, when there are so many highways and modes of transportation that are being built, well, the young no longer appreciate, or perhaps don't realize. Sometimes, for example, for some young people, they think the Kallax has been there for the longest time, like 50 years. Because well, they passed through it. And they don't realize that before, the route was totally different, where it takes longer. And maybe later on, when the other routes are established, they will never imagine what EDSA was, no? Or is like. So sometimes they take it for granted, yeah, because they pass through it. But what we have to do is precisely enlighten them, make them appreciate things. And that is the life of the saints. The saints are not just furniture to admire. And someone was sharing with me that quote, no? That Opus Dei is not a museum of saints. It is a laboratory of sinners. So if we think we're just here to showcase holiness in a fancy way, in a comfortable way, no. Holiness, as it is shown in the lives of the saints, is a path of love, of sacrifice, and fruitfulness. Indeed, that is what we have to help the young to discover, not to settle for spiritual mediocrity, that everything is already there for them. Hold up Mother Teresa's and John Paul II's and Pier Giorgio Frassati's for them. Speak to them about our Father. Speak to them not just about our Father, but how our Father's Spirit has influenced us, has helped us to grow out of our own defects. That's why this is not going to be a step we can take if we have not first taken that personal duc in altum, in our prayer, in our sacrifice, in our work, to examine precisely how we are compelled by our Lord's love to be heroic ourselves, to radiate the spirit of the work to them and for them. Not because we are showcases, but because this is really our life. Now, Bishop Barrett says, these great figures who embody the Catholic way of being is something that they could be, to be a saint. There's the challenge, if you want. Precisely because you have to tell people that... You know, have you ever thought of becoming a saint? We cannot be surprised if a young person tells us, what's a saint? And if we perhaps ask them what they think of sanctity, and they think of saints like they used to think before. People who levitate, people who perform miracles. Yes, they did, and perhaps they did levitate, but they never apply these realities to themselves. I don't think I will levitate. I don't think I will perform miracles. I don't think I will engage the devil in a hand-to-hand combat. So we have to open for them what sanctity truly is and how it is as God wants it for everyone. And the spirit of the work is so timely. It's so timely. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves whether, not because we want to show or other people to see, if indeed in our lives, with so much naturalness, we radiate that odor of men and women who truly want to become saints. And Bishop Barron, concluding, he says, to be a saint doesn't mean you have to become a world-famous figure. Follow the little way of St. Therese of Lisieux and be a saint, and you will. As Catherine of Siena said, set the world on fire if you become the person God wants you to be. And so we have to help one another. We have to help these young people to discover that God has a very special love for them. The main thing, he says, is not to try to be relevant or try to get ahead of the curve. So how will I transmit this to young people? What should I do? What will catch their attention? He says, the main thing is to be faithful to the church. Before we even think about all of these novel ways of approaching things, well, we can translate this as faithful to my own commitment to Christ. Because that's where it begins. My vocation, my dedication, my love. And no one will see how we are rendering of the norms, of the little things, of order, of guarding of the senses, the imagination, of living poverty, obedience, humility, docility. And no one's going to notarize that for us, for others. But indeed, only Christ. Because we are convinced it is you, Lord, who has called us to your love. We are your apostles. And we are simply instruments in your hands. And this is indeed for us a wonderful ground of optimism, a reason for optimism to really launch ourselves out. And not optimism because we will have some sort of a childish idea that suddenly everything will turn out okay. But like St. Peter, we will also be humble. When that miraculous catch of fish ensues, the first thing he realizes, depart from me, O Lord, because I am a sinner. Well, and yet our Lord counts on us. He doesn't count on us because of the results or effects, but he counts on us because he sees in you and me a desire to love him more. And then God will do the rest. God will convert. Even the things we will not be aware of are converted simply because God works through us in ways more than one. Well, let us launch ourselves into the deep. Let us also remove ourselves from what we might already be comfortable with, to simply waiting or simply satisfied or resigned that this is how things really are. Let us also make use of our allies, St. Joseph, our Father, Blessed Alvaro. They are all there. The communion of saints who are very much on our side. And of course, the Holy Spirit who will inflame us with that zeal, that love for souls. And of course, Our Lady, Queen of Apostles. We turn to her, asking her to intercede for us in this wonderful broad highway of the apostolate that awaits us in the church, in the work, and in the world. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.